Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Kathy encouraged me to give you 5 minutes of grace, right? So, because it's a holiday and all that kind of stuff. So, you feel the grace? Just kind of rolling? Yeah, okay. I'm glad to see you. Let me remind you of two or three things. When Matthew and Molly got married, gifts were there for folks, some homemade jam, and they brought some of those for us so you could share in that, and they're on the window ledge. I forgot to make you aware of that, and so if you haven't wandered into the kitchen, and then even if you did, you may have seen them and not known that they were for you. So take one of those home today, all right? And jam it up. Also, let's be much in prayer for Ted and Laura, who are workers in Central Asia. They've today, I believe, either yesterday, I get confused on the timing because of the time changes, but either yesterday or this morning, they left their home for a conference that's for workers all over that part of the world, for encouragement and just in training and basically for encouragement as they serve in that part of the world. And when they packed up and left, they didn't know if they were leaving for 8 days or for 90 days, essentially. So they had to prepare for not being able to come back into the country. They're still not sure what their visa situation is. And so if you've been getting those emails, I'm sure you're up to speed. But I just wanted everybody to kind of understand the situation that's going on there. And be praying for them. They've asked us in particular to pray that God would work out the visa situation so that they can come back to the country after the conference is over and be able to reestablish in a place, in a province there where they can continue the work that they want to be doing in that country. So please be praying for Ted and Laura. In particular, pray for the leaders who are making decisions about those kinds of things. And there's a lot of unrest in that part of the world, and so I don't know that foreigners are looked on with as much kindness in these days. And of course, ultimately, God is in control of that. There's no visa that He won't supply for the people He wants to be there. So let's be praying for that, if you would. And then, so today we're gonna meet for worship this morning, and then the rest of the day is yours to kind of relax and enjoy friends and catch up and think about what we preach on this morning. And then next week we start a regular schedule. A couple of things that I wanted to point out in case I just forget to do that in the preaching. I didn't mean to overwhelm you with inserts in the bulletin. And of course, some of it you may want to just chunk. But on one page is a 5-day-a-week read through the Bible plan for this year. And it's arranged chronologically, but also it has New Testament readings in every day. So 5 days a week, so that sometimes from time to time you miss a day or you get behind, and the 7-day-a-week plan sometimes becomes so overwhelming that everybody just stops by about February because you're so far behind you'll never catch up. So 5 days a week gives you a couple of days a week to catch up if you get behind, and it's chronological, so it's moving about in the Old Testament with a sense of getting the way things fit together chronologically. But you don't have to wait until October to get to the New Testament. So there's a New Testament reading involved in those each day as well. And so it was recommended by a friend, and I liked the plan. So if you don't have a plan for reading the Scriptures every day, if you need something for family worship, this would be a good track for you to run on, okay? And also, at the encouragement of another friend, a faithful pastor, he said, hey, we did this in our church 1 year. I want to suggest a memory verse to you each week. And so I think this memory verse is on the back of the sermon notes today. And I also sent an email out about that this week. So we'll try to do a memory verse. I think we're going to do those sort of in conjunction with the confession. And so that way, that'll give us some suggestions for good memory verses to plug after, and also give us good places to keep anchoring our understanding of who God is and what He says about critical things in the Christian life. And I'll try to give you a memory verse each week and then a word of commentary on those week by week. So those are some kind of things we'll start out on this week as we move into the new year. Okay? So, and a lot of that's driven by the text this morning from a New Year's Psalm in Psalm 81, where God calls his people to listen to him, to listen to what he said, and then to do it. So we want to be a people who are driven by God's word in all the things that we do. Okay? So let's turn our hearts to the Lord and look to the call to worship that's on Psalm 34. From Psalm 34 that's on the front page of your bulletin. Would you stand together with me, please, and we'll read this text together. Join me, would you? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Would you join me as we pray together, and let's ask for God's help in doing that. Father, we bow before you, and we desire to exalt your name, to honor you, to lift up your name, to worship you. And Father, we know that that's not something that you need from us. You don't go lacking in any kind of glory or worth or value when we don't do this. And at the same time, you've given us the privilege to do it and to share in the joy, as it were, of the glory that is yours. And so pray that you will help us this morning. And it's a unique opportunity to begin the year on the Lord's Day and to begin the year looking to you, listening to you, bowing before you, recognizing how badly we need you, because in the days gone by and probably even this morning, we've sinned against you. We know it. We are not what we should be. And yet you, O God, are the one who is changing and transforming us. And so we look to you again. And we thank you for the Lord's Day that allows us to do that together. Father, what a privilege it is to exalt your name together and to be reminded that we are not alone. You are with us, but by your mercy, we also have people around us who desire to follow after you as well. And so we thank you for these good gifts. And we pray that you'll help us as we desire to honor your name in our singing and preaching and praying and our responses this morning. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear, O people of God, the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. you join me in this responsive reading. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the days of rebellion. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. This He did by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, and He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Stand together again with me, please.
Happy New Year. We are continuing to read through God's Word. We've left the Israelites for a few weeks there. Last time we heard from them, they got they got hungry, and God provided for them. Well, this week now, they're going to complain about being thirsty. And we've all experienced at least mild thirst. I've never experienced thirst myself where I thought I was going to die. But thirst is a real thing. And we thirst spiritually as well. And we're going to, as we read this morning, we want to remind ourselves, and in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us that we're going to see that they're going to get their water from a rock. And we just need to be reminded, and Paul reminds us in Corinthians, that we get our spiritual water from the rock, and that rock is Christ. So in this new year, if you're feeling thirsty spiritually, whether that's today or next week or whenever, just remember there's a rock that gives us all the water we could want, and that rock is Christ. So let's read Exodus chapter 17. It's on page 59 in the chair Bibles, if you want to use one of those. Exodus chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." May God bless the reading of his word. As we go to prayer, I would encourage you to look on page 11. And as Paul mentioned, I think earlier this morning, we might add certainly to that list there, Ted and Laura. I get their emails, and I can't imagine the situation they're in, not knowing whether they're going to be able to come back in just a few days to where they live, or not be able to come back for possibly 90 days or more. So just add Ted and Laura to your list as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you on this first day of the year. Father, what a better place could we possibly be on the first day of the year than in your house, worshiping you and praising you. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the blessings of the previous year. We thank you most of all for your gift, sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the power of his resurrection. I pray that each one of us, as we begin a new year, will center our lives around the life, death, resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we'll look to him as our rock of water, fresh water flowing out. I pray that as we experience times of thirst, we'll turn to the rock of Jesus Christ and be refreshed from the springs, the living springs of water that flow out of him as he lives within us. Father, we thank you again for the blessings that you've given us. Father, I thank you for this church body, for the ministry that we experience one to another, for the love that we share in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would see this as just a very tiny, tiny microcosm of what things may be like in eternity with brothers and sisters loving one another, singing praises to you, and being in the presence of our God Almighty. Lord, we do lift up our petitions this morning to you collectively. We do pray for Mike and Amy, where they are in Central Asia. We pray that you would just minister to them this day. Pray that you'd be with them in this new year. And as we've said, be with Ted and Laura and their visa issues. Father, I pray that regardless of those circumstances, that again, they'll turn to you as well for your refreshing spring of water that flows out of Christ. And I pray that you would be with them in this conference and encourage them and strengthen them. Lord, locally, we pray for our local churches in the area. And this morning, we do want to lift up White Street Baptist Church and their pastor, Jamal Oliver. Father, I pray that you will be honored and glorified this day in that church. I pray for those brothers and sisters there that have come to praise you on New Year's Day. I pray that they will receive a blessing from you from having been there, and I pray for them and their church in this coming year. Lord, we do pray for missionaries throughout the different lands, and we ask that you be with our International Mission Board as they guide these people, as they assign people different places, as they provide physical support for them and encouragement. And I pray that you will guide the missionary work that we support collectively, that boys and girls and men and women around the world will hear of the Savior Jesus Christ and turn their lives and their security of their souls over to Christ. Lord, we do pray for our country, and in particular in this transition time, we pray for our current president, Barack Obama, as he continues to make decisions for a few more weeks. We pray that you would give him wisdom. We pray for our president-elect, Donald Trump, and ask that you would give him your wisdom. And Father, we pray that these two men and their respective people who work for them might make a smooth transition of our government from one administration to the next. Father, whatever transpires there, we pray that you would use it for your glory and that it would be used to reveal you to the people of our country. Father, we ask you to be with us this morning here as we hear your word preached. We thank you for the opportunity we've already had to praise you, to come before you in prayer, and we ask that you would continue to bless us with your word. We pray for our pastor as he brings your word to us on this first day of the year. Father, let this be a pattern for us that we turn to you each day of this year to hear from you, to be guided by you, to praise you, and to ask you for direction in our lives. We ask all of these things in the powerful, powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 81. While you're turning there, I've been remiss to share with you that Jeff Thomas's mother, Dolores Thomas, passed away on Wednesday before Christmas. We've prayed for Jeff and for his family a great deal in these days. They've had a daughter who was married about 6 weeks ago, and then buried his mom, and then Jeff and Karen and Daniel, their youngest child, will be traveling back to Guatemala before too long. And so just want to be in prayer for them. And pray in particular for, and every time there's a gathering for a funeral, family members are not believers, and so they heard the gospel at the funeral. And so pray that God will bring forth fruit from the seed that was planted in their hearts in those days. Psalm 81 text tells us that this is a psalm of Asaph, and it's addressed to the choir master according to the Gittith, which is, we would assume, probably a tune or a rhythm from which they would sing this psalm. Well, let's read it now. If you'll follow along with me, I'll read for you. And this is the word of God. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre, and the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. This is the word of God. Now, there's no real consensus on the occasion of the writing of this psalm, and even the purpose for which it was written, and yet many assert that because of this language in verse 3 in particular about blowing the trumpet at the new moon and the full moon on the feast day, that this was a psalm that was particularly addressed the end of the year, so the beginning of a new year. It refers perhaps to the Feast of Tabernacles and a day on which the harvest had ended and the fruits of all God's provision for his people had come in to the storehouse, and they were gathering and spent a period of a week in thanking God for his provision for them and looking to God for their needs in the coming year. It's also a time of the new moon, and so the moon coming to give its light out of darkness, and a call to Israel to come out of darkness and into the light and the provision of God's revelation to them as he revealed himself to them and spoke to them and gave them light for their paths in which they should walk, that they would make promises to follow after him. Now, those are assumptions. It's not, again, I can't nail that down for sure, but at the very least, the three feasts that were observed in Israel every year were monuments and memorials to the goodness and the provision of God. And they were calls for the people to trust God, to hear God, to remember his faithfulness, and to set their hope and their trust in him. And so, regardless of which one this is referring to, it's a good time for us to remember those kinds of things. It's a good time for us to remember our neediness, and that we have no provision apart from that which God gives to us. And so as we set out in the new year and we remember things that have been good in the past, we would do well to recognize that the good provision that we've known in the last year is from God's hand. As we recognize the things that have not gone so well, it reminds us of the brokenness of the world in which we live. There are things that simply are not right in the world. And so it presses us to look to Christ for provision in the brokenness of the world and in the brokenness of who we are. And it calls us to set a course of faithfulness. There's another conclusion about this psalm from one commentator who notes that, remember that the psalms are broken up into five books, and this psalm falls in the third book, which would be in the middle of the five, and it's roughly in the middle of the psalms in the third book. And then in the middle of this psalm, we hear this call, "Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me." And so it gives us a sort of reference point for the psalm to understand that God is calling his people to hear him and to follow after him in obedience to what he's revealed. And so the emphasis in the new year on memorizing scripture and reading scripture on a regular basis, because we are so much like these people and so forgetful. In the providence of God, we're reading through Exodus and we see how quickly people forget. And also, there's a reference in this psalm to Meribah, the place of grumbling that Tom read about a few moments ago in Exodus 17. So if you want to kind of get your finger over there close to Exodus 17, or put a slip of paper, or one of those 53 pages of notes I gave you today, you can put something over there, because we'll be referencing back into Exodus 17 in just a moment. But three things that I'd like for you to notice out of the psalm as we break it down. The first three verses are a call to worship. You know, God calls his people to worship. You'll notice, remember, on the front page of the worship bulletin every week, there's a call to worship. And we quote, usually we read together from a psalm. And the psalms that recognize the greatness of God and the goodness of God and who he is, and that we're called as his people to worship, called as the congregation together to bow before him, to worship him in the way that he has commanded himself to be worshipped, to attribute to him the qualities and the characteristics and the attributes that he has revealed are his. And so to look to him in the way that he's called us to do that. The call to worship reminds us of our need for God, of sometimes of our sin and our need to repent. It reminds us that we belong to God, that we're the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. And so we come to him responding to a call to worship. Oddly enough, this text does not go on then, after it calls God's people to worship, just to instruct them or to help them in that worship. But it recognizes that they are a people who, like another psalmist describes and then Jesus affirms in the New Testament, they're a people whose lips, they have the things of God on their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And so it cautions us, even in its call to worship, to examine our own lives and our own worship as a congregation and as individuals and families, and to just ask the question. It's good to do some self-examination from time to time. Am I just someone who has the words of God on my lips, but my heart is far from him? Or is there a consistency, a tie between our hearts and our lips? Because so often we find ourselves being a forgetful people, a people who are not having our hearts molded as they ought to be. And so it's a good time to evaluate and renew our focus. And I think that there's not a person among us who will not say that from time to time our hearts drift in either just in weariness, or because of our own sin, or because of discouragements that come our way, or they get cold. We're not excited about opening the Bible. We're not excited about having a devotion. We're not excited about family worship. And it's, you know, we just get ourselves into those positions. And so hear this call, not only to have externally worshipful actions, but hearts internally that drive our worship. Secondly, God gives a warning in verses 4 to 10. And I want to look back at the text. I shouldn't say verse 4. I should say verse 5. I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong psalm now. It's a brand new year. I'm starting it off well. Yeah. Verse 4. "For it's a statute for Israel, a rule of God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known." And then notice in verse 6, "I relieved your shoulder of the burden and your hands were freed from the basket." So he's talking specifically about rescuing the people from Egypt. And there are drawings in old, really old places, drawings on walls, in tombs and caves and places and burial places of people with walking around with baskets of bricks and the structures that Pharaoh was having them to build in the background. And so historically, we understand that this is not just something that God's people were making up, but a real situation that was going on in Egypt where God's people were pressed to do all these things for Pharaoh and to build his buildings and so forth. And God is saying, I delivered you out of those things. I delivered you from your slavery and from your burdens in Egypt. And then we remember that he delivered them from the Red Sea. We remember that he delivered them from Pharaoh's army coming. We've just been reading about how God delivered them from hunger, and he brought manna in the desert. And now today, he delivered them from their thirst and provided water for them. And I want you to go back into Exodus 17 with me to see what was going on in that text a little more closely. And I'm greatly indebted to Dr. Philip Marshall. I want to give him credit for work that he did in this text several years ago in a message that we heard together as a church. And I'm going to remind you of some things that Philip taught us out of that text. And look at verse 5 in particular. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. Now, notice at the end of the text, in that paragraph, in the end part of verse 7, he says, they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? And we need to understand that language that he's using there, when he said they tested the Lord, is that as God had demonstrated his power, demonstrated his authority over all their enemies, and demonstrated his rule and provision for them, even in providing food for them, that they were grumbling against God. And remember that earlier in the text, Moses had said, Lord, what am I going to do with these people? They're ready to stone me. And we need to understand that by implication, as the people were ready to kill Moses, they were angry at God, because Moses is the representative and the mouthpiece of God amongst them. And so in their anger towards Moses, they're shaking their fist in God's face and saying, why have you brought us out to this place to die along with all of our children and our livestock? And the word tested is a technical legal term that means that they're bringing a witness or an accused person to the dock, you know, the place where they would stand to give defense of themselves and to explain their actions. And so they're saying to God, God, you're going to have to come and give an explanation of yourself, because you have not done well. You've not kept your promises. You've not been faithful. And so we're putting you on trial for the things that you have done and for the situation in which we find ourselves, because you have not done what you're supposed to do. They're charging God with lying to them. They're charging God with not being faithful to them. And they're charging him with being unable to make provision for them. Now, that's what's going on back in Exodus 17. And that's what there are cautions, there are reminders. Back in Psalm 81, we're going to go back into Psalm 81 now, okay? As God is reminding them of who he is, that he's relieved them from their burden, and he's freed them from their basket. And he speaks of giving the law to them in the secret place of thunder. And actually, in reality, he says, in the waters of Meribah, you were being tested. You're the one being proven. And he uses the word in a little bit of a different relationship, but the whole irony of the thing is huge, because God alone is the one who has the right and the privilege of testing. And God had provided a place of testing for them, not a place of accusation, but it's a place that pressed them so that who and what they were in their hearts would be revealed, so that it would come forth and so it would be uncovered, so that they could see what their hearts were like. And the whole occasion was for their hearts to be revealed and their sinful attitudes towards the Lord to come out in the open. And yet they, in their situation, tested the Lord and charged him with lying and being unfaithful. And so the call on them in verses 8 to 10, back in Psalm 81, is to not be lured away from God, to not think of him wrongly, and to displace him, and to attribute to him sin and to then go worship other gods. He goes on in verse 8 to say, "Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me." And then the psalmist evokes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Exodus chapter 20 when God gave the law to his people and the Shema that the people would recite over and over and over again, "Hear, O Lord," or "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." And that's what he evokes that here when he says, "There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god." And so he's calling the people to remember who he is, and then he's calling them, and he's calling us, not to be lured away to other gods. Because there is one true God alone who is to be worshipped, God gives them this this call and this response. Because their tendency, the people in the desert were quick to move towards other gods. When Moses had been away from them for 40 days, up on the mountain of Mount Sinai, getting the law of God, you know, what did the people do? "Well, Moses hasn't been here. We don't know if he's coming back, and we're struggling here. We're impatient. So, Aaron, build us a calf. Here's all our gold. Here, let's put together a god." And they wanted to have something they could see and lay their eyes on and touch with their hands and have a sense that this was going to make provision for them. Even something that they could understand and control, because they didn't understand what was going on Sinai. They didn't understand the thunder and the lightning, and it made them afraid. And Moses was gone and they were impatient, and so they began to turn. Does it ever sound like anything you do? "I don't like what's going on around me. I don't understand what God's doing. I'm feeling impatient. And so I'm going to take things into my own hands. And I'm going to construct something in my own mind and understanding that will give me security and provision." And so one of the pressing questions on our hearts this morning is this: what or to whom are you looking for direction? To what or to whom do you look for security and provision? To what or to whom do you look for rescue? Well, God says he's the one who is there to fill us. Look at verse 10. He reminds them again, "I'm the only God. I'm the one true God. I brought you out of Egypt." And he did all the things he did in Egypt to demonstrate that Pharaoh is not the king of the world. Pharaoh's not the one with all the power. God is. And God says, "I'm the one who will fill you. Open your mouth wide and I'll fill you." In the end of the text, and on down in verse 16, he talks about being fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock. He'll satisfy us. And so the call that's on our lives is pressing us not to go after other gods. Now, I know this is a familiar theme that we hear from this pulpit. But friend, if you're anything like me, and I think that we're probably more alike than we are different, we manufacture gods all the time. And we're constantly running after something apart from Christ and our obedience to him to make our satisfaction felt and known. We have escape mechanisms and all these kinds of things that we do and gods that we set up and things we escape to. And so the press and the call and the encouragement for us is not to fall into that trap and to find ways that we can look to God more faithfully this year, not so we can earn something from him, but so we can be protected from all the danger of being lured away by false gods. And thirdly, he calls us not to pretend that there are no consequences for disobedience. Look at verses 11 and 12. In Psalm 81, "But my people didn't listen to my voice." You know, he said, "Oh Israel, hear me. One God, I've revealed myself. I've given you my law. I'm speaking to you through Moses. Oh, that you would hear me. Listen to my voice. But Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels." Sounds like Romans 1, doesn't it? Where God says to the people who desired the creation rather than him, instead of giving glory to God, they gave glory to the creation. They pursued the creation, and they pursued all the things that the world could offer to them and provide for them and the satisfaction that the world has to offer. And so God just gave them over to their hearts and let them go the way their hearts wanted to go. He turned them loose to run. And so go get exactly what you want and pursue it. And they pursued it downward, 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 away from God. And what this is telling us is that we don't have a heart to listen to what God says. That we don't have a heart to obey him. And in spite of our promises to listen to him, we're not naturally wired up to do this. And I want to point out too that he's saying, "My people, would not listen to my voice. He's not just talking about the pagans who surround Israel. He says, my people wouldn't listen to my voice. So they had all the benefits, if you will, of the common grace of the scriptures and of the leaders that God had given to his people, and yet they still wouldn't listen. And they followed their own counsels. They went after their own hearts. Now, as you think about this, it really leaves us in a hopeless situation. Because what I've just described to you is that we are naturally unable to hear what God says and then follow it. So it's not enough just to say, this year, I'm going to read the Bible every day and I'm going to do exactly what it says so that my life can be better and so that I can be in a right relationship with God. That's not going to work. You are hopelessly and helplessly unable to do that and to effect any change in yourself. And so the good news for you today is that God makes this provision for us in himself. Notice in 13 and following, he says again, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. He doesn't do this in a temporary kind of way, but he abolishes them forever. And then he says, he would feed you with the finest wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. And now I'm going to ask you to turn back into Exodus chapter 17. God makes provision for us in himself so we can listen, so we can walk in God's ways, so that we can know the benefits that he's talking about. And this provision that Tom so wisely pointed out before he read Exodus 17 is all bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. Now I want us to think again about this, what's going on in Exodus 17 for just a minute. As the people call God to account, they say, God, you're going to have to give an account of yourself. You're going to have to explain yourself. And God tells Moses to take the staff with which he struck the Nile. And the staff is an instrument of judgment. When Moses struck the Nile, the judgment of God fell on that Nile River and the fish died. And the result of God's judgment was the death of all those fish and the bloodiness of the Nile. And other times that Moses held out his staff, the judgment of God fell on Egypt. And God had told his people that if he would do what he called them to do, he would respond to them, that this judgment would not fall on them. So God, the instrument of judgment is this staff. And God tells Moses to take this instrument of judgment. And God, he says, then is going to stand on the rock. I will stand there before you on the rock. And you will strike the rock. And the water will come out. And in a very real sense, Moses takes the staff that should have been used to discipline the grumbling, whining, disobedient people of Israel. And he strikes God. God himself absorbs the wrath and the discipline and the punishment that was due to the disobedient people of Israel, and received the wrath or the punishment of the one that should have been punished. And the people of Israel received the blessing of God that they did not and could not earn. And God gave to them the rivers of water in the desert and makes provision for them through the rock who is Christ. And we are Israel. We had rebellious hearts. We did not glorify God. We didn't give him thanks for all his blessings. We still contended with him and accused him. Why did this happen? Why did that circumstance come along? Why are you putting me in this situation? Why are you being unkind to me? And still, Christ becomes the rock. And he was smitten for us that we might receive the blessings of God. God in his justice should have fallen on us because we're covenant breakers. But God made an unbreakable covenant with his people to redeem them and to rescue them out of sin and death and hell. And so the wrath of God falls on Christ. And then in Christ, he changes us. He makes us new people. Whoever drinks of the water that Jesus gives will never be thirsty again. There will flow from him rivers of living water. He will literally change us so that what's coming out of us is no longer this rebellious, stubborn, obstinate, unhearing heart, but a heart that's tender and soft and fleshy and ready to receive and hear the word of God and ready to respond to him in loving obedience, to delight in who God is. And again, Tom mentioned this, and I'm so grateful for the way that God has helped us to see how his word is all tied together. 1 Corinthians 10. I just quoted to you from John chapter 4 when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well about drinking this water and she'll never be thirsty again. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul talks about the water who is Christ. And so if you are wondering as a Christian struggling with life, is God for me? Does God care about me? Is God going to make provision for me? Then the answer is yes. As surely as the people of Israel were stranded in the desert with nothing to eat and nothing to drink, and God made provision for them, yes, God's going to make provision for you. And I'm not talking about in terms of physical things necessarily, or in terms of material provision, but for the heart change that you and I so desperately need, yes, God is going to do that. And he's with us in the middle of the places where our hearts are being revealed, where we're being proven and shown how broken we are and how desperately we need a Savior as well. And so the call for us this morning is to look beyond the circumstances and see the rock stricken for you, to see the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth, and to remember that God, who did not spare his own Son, will also give us all things. He'll make all provision. He is for you. He is for your progress in the faith. And regardless of the circumstance where you find yourself, God is for you. And Christ will make provision for you. So trust him, the Lamb of God, who is the rock, Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, let's live what we learn, okay? Good to check the relationship between our words and our hearts. And so I wanted to try to word this very carefully, not to say that you need to earn God's favor by the way you worship him, but we look to God to give us strength to worship him as we ought. We look to him to transform us. We look to him to produce water, living water in us. And then secondly, it's this reminder or question about what you're looking to and for, and what you're looking for to rescue. And then finally, there are some of you perhaps in the room, and I think about our children all the time who are raised under the influence and the teaching of the gospel. You hear the gospel regularly, and you hear us talking about trusting Christ. But I want to ask today, where you are and as you are, will you submit your heart to Christ? Will you look to Christ who took the punishment of God for your sins? And look to him to rescue and save you. Will you ask him by faith and in repentance to make you a follower of Jesus and to give you a heart that desires to obey him? Ask God for that today. Let's pray together before we go this morning. Father, would you press us, even if we've had done regular Bible reading every day and followed after you, and we feel pretty faithful over the last year, God, would you not let us rest on the last year, but look to Christ evermore, and evermore look to your word, and evermore hope in you. And for some today, maybe they need to repent of grumbling and unbelief. They forget how kind you've been in the past. Maybe they need to repent of accusing you of not being good. And then, Father, again, I just ask you to save our children, those amongst us, teenagers, maybe there are adults here who have been, their lips have spoken the words of God, but their hearts are far from you. Maybe they need to trust Christ today. Would you save someone today? Would you convert dead hearts? We would love to just plant love for Christ and love for your word in the hearts of our children, but you're the only one who can do that, God. So we pray that you do it today. And we ask you by faith to redeem your people. We believe you. And you have taken the wrath that we deserve. And so we want to respond to you in repentance and faith. Let the kindness of God woo and draw us to repentance. And we ask that you would do all these works in our hearts today and set us off on a good trajectory for this new year, for your glory and for our good and our joy. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, would you stand together with me, please, and we'll sing together before we go. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So God bless you as you go this morning and receive his word. Encourage one another for the next hour and a half or two, and then we'll see you next Lord's Day, God willing. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,